All right, so let's get started with our last Sunday in Advent. If you haven't been able to be with us or join us, this is what we've been talking about. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus, and we have been asking a question that seems like one that we shouldn't ask. And the question is, so what? Jesus is born. There's the manger. We know the story. We've seen the thing. We have little nativity sets in our house. But the question is, why does that matter? Why is that such a big deal? And if you've grown up in the church, the answer usually has something to do with the cross, with the end of the story, that this matters because of that. And what we've been looking to uncover is yes, and so much more. That the life of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the thing that we sang, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, brings with it these incredible gifts that God wants to give us. And so we looked at the prophecy of that we find in the book of Isaiah, that was looking over a nation that was crushed on both sides, a nation that had been so that God's best could be known into all the world and had instead blocked and hoarded a bit of that blessing from God. And there's a pretty sharp rebuke to the Israelite nation and saying, this is not what you were created for. And then in the book it says, but there will come a time where we will set right all the things that have been set wrong. And so we've been looking at that to say, what's the prophecy? What's the hope for God's justice, God's grace, God's peace, God's hope, and God's joy? And then we looked at a story from the life of Jesus to say, how were those things reflected? How were they represented in the life of Jesus? And it's all over the place. And then to look and say, all right, so what does that mean for me? What does God's peace mean for my life today? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to ask kind of the last question about all those things. What does it look like? And this was hinted at in our prayer time. What does it look like to receive these things from God? There's a big difference between the goodness of God being offered to us and the goodness of God received by us. I don't think, I'll speak for myself, in my life, I don't think I've ever had God withhold from me really good things. I've never got the sense that God is withholding from me the one thing that I need to operate, to move forward in life. But I have gotten the sense over and over in my story that I just don't trust God. That it seems too easy or it seems too basic, or that's something my parents said, and we all know they don't know what they're talking about. Or it's something that I heard in church a long time ago. And because my own story is I grew up in the church, it's like, well, if I heard it that long ago, it can't possibly be true. There's got to be something else. And so this morning is to look and say, no. What is God offering? What is truly there for us to receive? And how do we step into the place of receiving this good gift from God? And so the first question, as you're saying, is how do we receive from God? What does that look like practically? How do we step into that? And so to help us engage in that story, we're going to look at a story from the life of Jesus. And if you brought your Bible, I encourage you to turn. We're going to look in the Gospel of John. And we're going to look in John 4. It's a story that you might be familiar with. It's Jesus and the woman at the well, or Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And it is a beautiful story on what does it look like to hear Christ, to meet Christ, and to receive from him. So again, if you brought your Bible, we are in John 4. We're going to be starting in verse 7. John 4, 7 says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So just to pause there for a second to kind of catch up, one of the things that's interesting here is Jesus broke a lot of rules. And if you watch sports, especially if you are familiar with baseball, there's an interesting thing that happens in the sport of baseball where these unwritten rules. And there's things that no one's written down. It's not in the rule book, but it's just this understanding by the players. And usually the only way that you know that you broke one of the unwritten rules of baseball is when you do it and someone then gets very upset at you, or it starts a fight on the mound, or the next time you're at bat, someone throws a pitch at you and hits you with the pitch. And it's interesting. It just feels like there's this minefield out there in sports that, like, if you hit a home run, you can celebrate, but only so much because you got to respect the game. And it seems kind of arbitrary. You just never know where the landmines are. And it's something that's kind of born out of a lot of tradition. Baseball's been around for a while, and people have different ideas about how it works. This is kind of a good description, really, of our world today in a lot of ways, but certainly the world that Jesus was in too. There were all these unwritten rules about who was with whom. So it said that Jews and Samaritans didn't associate. But it's not like they wrote that down and they told you, hey, so just so you know, you're born, you're Jewish, so you are not to hang out with any Samaritans. It was one of these unwritten rules that you knew you broke it when you did it. And this is what I love. Jesus just didn't care for the unwritten rules. They didn't matter to him at all. And so Jesus is there with this Samaritan woman. Now, already you have a man, and Jesus is unmarried, with a woman. That is a bit of scandal there already. That normally the women, when they would go to the well to receive water for the day and all the chores and all the things, would go together as a group, and they would be there to receive the water without any men there. So Jesus shows up and asks for a drink of water, which is like, maybe this was a mistake. Maybe you just stumbled over to this well, and you didn't quite know what was going on. You know, you ain't from around here. But to ask for a drink of water is to look right into the face of the unwritten rule and to knowingly step into it. Hey, can you get me a drink of water? And then Jesus does this kind of like this Jedi mind tricks type thing. He's like, well, how can I get you a drink of water? You know, like, we're not supposed to be here together. And Jesus is like, really, if you knew who I was, you should be asking me for a drink of water. It's like, wait, what just happened? I thought you were asking me for water, but now you want water, but you don't have anything to draw the water. Like, what is going on? And this is what's beautiful, is that Jesus, this is confusing. This is a confusing interaction. And if you're like, okay, I'm confused, but I just haven't been to church in a while, so everyone else gets this, right? No, this is a confusing interaction. Because in the midst of the confusion, Jesus is inviting in a conversation. Jesus is drawing her in to say, there's a reality that we're going to get at that is so much bigger than the unwritten rules of who hangs out with whom. So continuing on in 7, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. So, Jesus asked for water. The woman's like, you shouldn't be here. He goes, actually, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for some water. And she's like, you don't have anything to draw from. This well is here from Jacob, from way back in our common shared history and lineage. The Jews and Samaritans trace the same tree back to Jacob, back to Abraham. So are you greater than Jacob who put this well here that you can draw it? And he says, oh, yeah. No, there's living water that I hope to give you. And this is what's beautiful. This is like what Jesus says next is one of the ways that we understand it is when they say something like, but this airs way too much on the self-dependent scale. Give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach a man a fish, he eats for life. Jesus is saying something like that. What would it look like to not have to come back to the well tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that? What would it look like to break this cycle of again and again and again? What if you received water, living water, that sprung up inside of you? Living water that flowed continuously. What would that look like? And whether she is intrigued, excited, believes that this is something that Jesus is capable of or not, she's game and says, yep, I want some of that. If that exists, that's exactly what I want. Let's get to the living water. And Jesus does a strange turn again and says, well, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, as we continue reading, reads her mail, so to speak. It's true. You don't have a husband. And you've been with five men before this that you've called before. Now, this can seem at first glance to be a non sequitur. Like, what are you? We were talking about water and living water. Now we're getting into husbands. That's getting pretty personal, Jesus. Like, what are we talking about? I actually think they're one in the same. You keep on doing the same thing looking for fulfillment. You keep doing the same thing. You have a thirst and you think this is the way it's going to be satisfied and taken care of. Clearly, the first guy was a jerk. You got married young. He wasn't the right one. Number two, I mean, how do you know he's an alcoholic until you marry him? Am I right? Guy number three, he has the anger issues, but he was so sweet when I was around him at first. And guy four, well, I was rebounding from guy three. Do you see this pattern? She wasn't broken and wrong, but she bought into the lie that if I find the right relationship, if I just find the right guy, then it will be okay. Then we'll be okay. And what Jesus is speaking to when he talks about living water is there's a cycle, there's a way of living where we think, if I just have enough control, if I just have enough information, if I just find the right person, the right job, the right situation, if the chaos in my life becomes balanced and clear, then I'll be okay. And it's a bit like 8-year-olds writing list of, if I just receive this thing for Christmas, everything will be all right. I am one Teddy Ruxpin away from a perfect childhood. Or Tickle Me Elmo, if you're younger. That kind of thinking is exactly the thing that Christ came to address. We talked about these good gifts that he offers because Christ came to offer long-lasting, eternal waters, living water where you don't have to be thirsty again. I can give you a cup of water or I can give you a well that never runs dry. What Christ comes to offer is a well that never runs dry. I shared earlier that my 5-year-old, we did Christmas, and his grandparents love him so much, and they brought him a lot of gifts and presents, because who doesn't love seeing a 5-year-old open up gifts and presents? It is a present in and of itself, the excitement, the joy, the flying paper. He loves everything. I could wrap up toys he already had in paper, and he would be excited to open them and see them again. It's like, there you are. I've been missing you. And my son's birthday, which right now is great, and don't you dare ruin it for him. His birthday's December 20th, and he doesn't know that's a bummer yet, okay? So keep your mouths closed. He got a bunch of presents for his birthday 5 days earlier, and now all this stuff. And he had so many gifts, we were like, let's just kind of play with what's already open. Like, let's play with what you already have. And there was always another gift on Christmas night. It was like his grandmother bought him a marble run. You know, like these plastic things, and you put marbles and they spin around. I mean, it's awesome. It's great. And he's like, I just need to open the marble run. And by the time we were getting home, we're like, buddy, it's late. Like, it's too late for the marble run. We'll do it in the morning. And first thing in the morning, I looked at the most confusing directions ever created and built this marble run thing. And my son had the best 2 minutes ever with that marble run. Until he's like, I thought there'd be like fireworks or something. I'm moving on. And like 10 minutes later, he's like, hey, can we go get this and go open the Scooby-Doo Lego set, which we had set aside. And I sat down with him. And if you have kids or someday you have kids or you've seen parents with kids, there's always these moments where you imagine, like, this is the thing I watched on the sitcom. I'm going to have the moment at the end of the sitcom where it ties it all together and everyone goes, aw, and claps. Like, we're having that moment right now. And I sat down with him and I said, buddy, do you remember the Ninja Lego set you opened? Yeah. Where is that? Oh, it's over there somewhere. Buddy, do you remember the Star Wars Lego set that we opened? Yeah, where is it? It's over there. Do you remember the marble run? Yeah. Buddy, do you really think that if we go get the Scooby-Doo Lego set and open it, that's going to make everything better? Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying to you, Dad. Have you been listening to anything I've been saying? I mean, we've hit on a couple of duds. I got a lot of faith in the Scooby-Doo Lego set. I said, no, we're not opening the Scooby-Doo Lego set. And then there's tears and gnashing of teeth. That's how that ends. But I thought, that actually, that thing that I look at, and I'm like, oh, come on, buddy, you have to learn that lesson by now. Am I really so different? Am I really so different? It's not Scooby-Doo Lego sets. But it's just moving my circumstances in such a way. Well, when the boys are just a little bit older, I'm going to have more time and space and rest. And well, we just launched this church in June. When this church gets going just a little bit farther, when our schedules aren't so crazy, you know, I'm in this job now that I don't love, but when I find the right job, I'm having this fight with my family, but when I get into the right relationship with my family, or this person moves away, or when this person at work is fired, or when this person realizes how great I am and we have this wonderful relationship, there's always another Scooby-Doo Lego set. Do you know what I mean? We just grow up and it's new things. It's this endless rat race. It's never the thing. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to the woman at the well. Yeah, you're right. The guy you're with now isn't your husband. You've been married 5 times before because maybe that's not the thing. Maybe you don't need to find the right guy. Maybe there's something else that only God can offer. That is the thing that lasts, that sustains, that get that beautiful imagery that Christ used, an eternal spring of water that never runs dry, that is always flowing and nourishing and going. And where I grew up, where the water flowed, that's where the trees grew. That's where it was green and beautiful year round. Yes, that in your life. Because it's not trusting the next thing. It's trusting the God behind and involved in all things. And so what we're going to do to finish up is we're going to look back at the 5 different gifts of God that we've been looking at. And if you've been here before, there might be some connection for you. Great. If you haven't, that's okay. I think you're going to be able to catch on. And what we're asking is, can you trade the thing that we always go for? Can you trade the Scooby-Doo Lego set for the good, eternal, flowing springs that God has to offer in each of these areas? And my hope is if you have a pen, if you have a phone, you can write notes, to write down these 5 things, because we're going to close with a time to pray over and say, God, which one of these 5 things are you bringing to the surface? And we're talking about them all in the language of trades. God, what's the trade you're calling me to make? This Scooby-Doo Lego set for this eternal spring of flowing water. The first one is, can I trade my outrage for God's justice? We talked about God's justice as the setting right of the things that are broken and have gone wrong in our world. That basically, as we look at our world, as we look at wars and threats of wars, as we look at child slavery, slavery in general, a growing sex trade all around the world, that these things break the heart of God. This is not a reflection of God's justice. It's a reflection of human brokenness, of trying to find the next thing that will satisfy that causes so much harm and pain. And I think God uses our outrage, that the things that outrage, the things that make us mad, the things that fire us up, God wants to use that to say, yes, that's a reflection of my justice. Let's go and work. Let's be a part of setting that broken, wrong thing right. But sometimes we actually rest and stay in our own outrage, and we think that's the answer to the problem. That if I just get upset enough, if I just write a scathing enough Facebook post, then people are going to get this issue. Then people are going to be outraged too. If I'm just able to convey, if I'm just able to get angry enough about this, that will do it. Now look, anger is the good first step. That outrage is necessary because it gets us moving. But after we get started, we need to lead into God's justice. God, what is the way that you want to move and work in this world? Are you upset about something that you see broken? Praise God. He's got your attention. Now, how can you trade that for God's justice and be a part of that work in the world? Maybe that's a trade that God's calling you to make. The second one is, can I trade my shame for God's grace? We talked about this a bit at our 11 o'clock service, that there's this way that when we have broken a relationship with ourselves, we've broken relationship with God, we've broken relationship with others, the way and the function of our life has clearly gone off the rails, and we have people that we don't speak to anymore. We have things that are broken around us, people that are hurt around us because of us. And sometimes we think the answer is shame. If I feel bad enough about it, if I sit in the pain that I've created, if I sit in just how much I screwed this situation up, somehow it's going to get better. And what we talked about is that you were not created for shame. God did not make and create you to say, oh, one day you're going to feel enough shame that you're going to love me and we're going to have a great relationship. No. The God looks at you and says, that shame that you feel, that thing that you feel, it's the good first step to becoming aware of the brokenness, the power within each of us to harm and hurt people all around us, to sever our relationship from God. Not that God hasn't come near, but that we've walked away. We've turned from God. And he says, but now's the time to receive that grace. That God wants to forgive. God wants to mend the broken relationships around you. And look, it's not like we can go around and hurt and harm all the relationships in our lives and drop bombs all around us and then just walk back into their lives and be like, nope, I'm living in grace. How you doing? Let's have dinner. No. But when we first recognize this pain that's been caused around us and we receive God's grace, that God still looks at you and calls you son, that God still looks at you and calls you daughter, that God calls you child and welcomes and accepts you back. This gives us the power and strength to walk into the relationships and make amends, to offer our apologies and to move forward. Maybe for you, you need to trade your shame for God's grace. The next trade is maybe God is calling you to trade your despair for God's hope. There's something strangely comforting about despair. I think a lot of times we think, well, like, why would you be in despair? That's a bummer. Like, no one wants that. There have been many times in my life where I have welcomed and wanted despair. Because if I can feel the floor, then there's nowhere left to drop. There's a real safety in despair. It can't get any worse because I'm already sitting in how bad it is now. And it is a risky, risky thing to make that trade to God, to trade our despair for God's hope, that God created us for so much more, that God wants to move us forward, that God wants to move us out of despair. And the same thing that we looked at in communion, there is death, there is a cross, but then there is new life and resurrection. That is the story of God, hope, that the pain and the despair of our world that you might even be in right now is not the end of the story. And yet, sometimes we clutch and hold on to despair. And it might be the guest that we let in at first that was good. We need to feel the pain of things that have harmed us, that have hurt us, that we've been in the midst of. But at some point, it's time to uninvite that guest and to welcome in the hope of God. Maybe you're at that stage right now. The next is, would you trade your control for God's peace? Your control for God's peace. I thought about when I put it up, putting control in quotation marks. Because let's be honest, any control that I ever exercise, any control that you ever exercise, it's only an illusion. People who think they're in control is the cutest thing because you're not, because I'm not, because none of us are in control of our lives and the world and the way we work. We're just not. And sometimes if we can stack enough details around us that we can control, then we can convince ourselves, I'm in control. Look at all these things I did. I have it. And it's not that we don't work. It's not that we aren't proactive. It's not that we aren't planning and actively engaged in our life. It's not that we just surrender everything. But instead of doing those things as an act of control, of putting our world in such a way that we feel safe, what if we surrendered that illusion and instead took on the peace of Christ? The peace of Christ that comes directly from the place of saying, I am the God of the universe and I am with you. I am with you. The details of tomorrow, they're mine. Let's go walk into those together. But I know far too often, God's messy. And I'd rather just pretend I'm in control and take care of all my details and check all the lists, which I don't like creating the list, but I love checking boxes. And so I check arbitrary boxes to pretend. I mean, what if I surrender that and say, God, would your peace reign? The last one, what if I surrendered? What if I traded my escape for God's joy? My escape for God's joy. There's a lot of times where the thing I think I need, because I'm not feeling good, I'm feeling a little down, I'm feeling a little tired, like I just need this thing and then I'll feel better. And usually the things that we go to are escapes. I just need to read for a little. I just need to have this time for a little bit. I just need to go hang out with this person. I just need to go do this thing. And then I'll be okay. And I remember just yesterday, I was so tired. And our boys were running around and excited and they wanted more stuff and it's overwhelming. And the lie that I believe is like, if I can just go into the back bedroom and shut the door for 20 minutes, then I'll be okay. It's not true at all. After 20 minutes, like I just got a taste. Like I need so much more of that. And you believe like I just had a beer. I'll be okay. If I could just have that Vicodin, like it would not, I'll be okay. There's so many things that we invite into our life as escape. If I can just escape long enough, I'll be okay. And you know what? Life in human history says there's never enough escape. It only creates an appetite for more to escape. So what if we surrendered that and then instead took on the joy of the Lord, which doesn't magically change everything. It doesn't dabble unicorns and pixie dust and rainbows all over our world. No. That joy exists in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the chaos. And it says that this moment too can be a moment of God's glory. This moment too can be a moment of God's design, that God can be present and is present in this and is calling you to say, oh, isn't this fun? This chaos, this mess? Because it's a walk and a journey with God. It doesn't make it all better. And if you've ever believed that, it's a lie. It's just more escape that we're buying into instead of saying, God, what would it look like to be filled with your joy that lasts, that isn't dependent on my circumstances or my emotions? It's a joy that lasts. And so the question for you is there a trade you need to make today? Or maybe two trades. And to go back through them, is it trading your outrage for God's justice? Is it trading your shame for God's grace? Is it trading your despair for God's hope? Is it trading your control for God's peace? Or is it trading your escape for God's joy? And we're just going to close in a time of prayer. And my hope is in that prayer, it might be helpful for you to actually envision the thing that you're trading. A tangible thing in your hand. It's one of the things that we've talked about here before. I like doing in prayer to envision my need for escape as a tangible thing, as a brick in my hand that I am handing and giving to God, to free my hands, to open my hands up so that they are willing and able to receive God's joy. Would you pray with me now? Lord, it always feels like we're one thing away, setting one circumstance in our life, one situation in our life from wrong to right, to being okay, to being satisfied, to being good. And God, it's so hard to recognize and see that as a lie because it feels so true. It's palpable. It feels like we just need this one thing and we'll be okay. But God, history has shown me that it's a lie. God, it's greyhounds at a racetrack chasing a fake rabbit around the track that we'll never grab hold of and is always just out of reach. God, I pray we would drop out of the race. God, I pray that we would trade buckets of water to a well, and instead we would come to your eternal well. God, we would receive from you this living water that replaces our need to travel and to work and to struggle, and instead find an eternal spring coming alive in us. But God, that requires surrender, and it feels safer to be in control. So God, I pray that you would be with each of us now as we try and let go of the thing we're holding so tightly to make it okay, and instead receive the good, eternal gift that God, you are so willing, so eager to give to us. God, the thing that fits into the people that you've created, because God, you know how we are made. God, you know what we really need. May we trust in you, Lord. God, continue working this in us this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand and sing?
Trust in Jesus' name. My built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Oh, 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 Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the same.
One last word, hopefully of encouragement for you. When it comes to our despair, when it comes to our control, when it comes to our outrage, when it comes to our escape, there are these things that we have grabbed onto because for a moment they work and they help. And trying to release those and trade those for the goodness of God, when we try and release them, we usually found that the things that we have grabbed onto are now grabbing hold of us. And we usually have years, if not decades, of grabbing on to these crutches, these vices to get us through. Friends, may you experience grace, because it is not easy to surrender that thing for the goodness of God. And if you think it's just going to happen this afternoon, then I pray an extra measure of grace over you. Because it won't, and that's okay. It's a journey, folks. It's a beautiful, courageous journey where we ask God again and again to receive his grace when we've grabbed something other than God's best, and we ask him to replace, to give us the courage to move again. So may you leave today with that courage, to know that you don't have to get stuck in the cycle. Using the story of the Samaritan woman, you don't have to get to marriage number 5 before you realize that it's the issue. There is hope, there is grace, there is a God who stands with eternal waters here today offering them to you. Go and be filled with those things. Amen and amen. We'll see you next year, everybody.